What we've been doing in this series is working our way through the book of Acts and seeing not only what God did through these early believers 2,000 years ago in this movement called the church, but also what God wants to do here and now. It's not just an ancient history lesson. It's drawing what God did then through the empowering of his Holy Spirit in these early believers' lives and through this new movement called the church, but it's looking what God did then so that he can inform us and instruct us on what he wants to do here and now. And what we've seen in this explosive movement that God did 2,000 years ago, this spiritual awakening that happened 2,000 years ago, we've seen that the early church was met with tremendous opposition and hostility. That as the church was growing and multiplying exponentially, that there was an enormous amount of hostility. And one of the things that we've seen nearly every week now is that God was giving these early believers power to endure great persecution and suffering. That he was filling them with power from on high, clothing them with power from on high so that they might be able to endure and persevere and fulfill their calling in the midst of suffering. And in fact, that's the background of our story today. In the first part of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin, which was an administrative body, essentially a judicial court made up of the chief priests and the elders, the religious leaders of the day. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin to be questioned for what they were doing. And in that questioning, at some point, the Sanhedrin essentially issued a threat to Peter and John and told them that if they did not stop preaching in the name of Jesus and preaching about Christ crucified and him resurrected from the dead, that they were gonna suffer some severe punishment. And I love their response in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. It says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" How do you argue with that? Like, you want us to obey you rather than God. I don't know about you, but that seems like a bad idea, right? And so they don't know how to respond. The Sanhedrin doesn't know how to respond. And what they do is they threaten them again just for good measure. Like, oh, here's some more threats. And then they release them. And this is where our story picks up in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. We're going to read it and unpack it. This is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, the threats that were made against them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." What's fascinating about this prayer is when you understand that they're praying this in the context of just being threatened by the religious leaders of the day, you see some things that are happening during the growth of the early church. And one of those things is that the religious leaders of the day felt incredibly threatened by what was happening in the early church. And so what they did in the middle of feeling threatened is they arrest these early believers, bring them in for questioning, and then threaten them in return. Now, here's the fascinating thing is because they felt threatened by the early church, they were afraid of losing their own power, losing control. The religious leaders were afraid of losing notoriety or influence, and they were scrambling to do whatever they could do to maintain some level of power and control in the first century world. They felt threatened, and so as a result, they threatened Peter and John. Now, it doesn't tell us in the passage, it does not tell us what specific threats were made against them. So let's just ask the question, what could the Sanhedrin have done to Peter and John? Well, they could have seized their homes or their property, whatever wealth they had. They could have imprisoned them and isolated them from family and friends and their community and loved ones. Or they could have beaten them. They could have tortured them in an attempt to try and silence them from speaking in the name of Jesus. Or they could have killed them in order to send a message to the other followers of Jesus to stop doing what they're doing, to try and end the movement. And what's so fascinating about this prayer is they prayed very differently. In light of the threats that were made against them, they prayed very differently than you and I would pray if we were in their shoes. They pray very differently because if someone is threatening us, someone in a position of power is threatening us like that, our prayer would look something like this. God, make their threats stop. Help them see the error of their ways. God, bring that person to repentance or remove them from their position of authority so that they can't execute what they're saying they're going to do. Do something. Protect us. Make our circumstances better. Make life a little bit more comfortable. Protect our wealth or our freedoms or our relationships. God, protect us from their threats. They didn't pray for any single one of those things. Isn't that amazing? You know what they prayed for in light of the threat of any of those things, the threats that were made against them? You know what they prayed for? Boldness. They prayed for boldness of everything they could have asked for, of everything they could have prayed about. The one thing they asked for is that God would give them the courage to stand their ground and continue to preach the word with boldness. That's what they asked for, that they would have the courage to endure persecution and threats and suffering, that they would continue to preach the word. Verse 29, this is amazing. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats, as if, you know, their threats had somehow gotten by God's attention, that somehow he missed that point. Like, just to remind you, these guys are threatening us, God, just in case you didn't know. Look upon their threats, and then they don't say, stop their threats. I say, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, with all the boldness required. And what's so wild about this is they didn't pray for anything else. They didn't ask for anything else. They didn't ask for better circumstances. They didn't ask for comfort. They didn't ask for protection of their wealth. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to pray for those things. It doesn't mean it's wrong to ask for better circumstances. In fact, Peter is arrested a few chapters after this, and a bunch of Peter's friends come together and they pray for his release from prison. And so they're praying for God to intervene and do something. Or in Acts chapter 3, when the healing of the lame beggar happened by the empowering of the Holy Spirit through these early followers, you know, his circumstances were radically changed. So it's not wrong to pray for those things. But there is an incredibly profound lesson for us in this specific prayer. And it begs the question, under what circumstances do you and I need courage? Under what circumstances do you and I need boldness to stand firm? Or the power to persevere? Under what circumstances do we need those things? Well, we need courage and boldness when we're afraid. We need courage when we're terrified. We need boldness when we are shaken. And this is the incredible lesson for us in this prayer, when they prayed for boldness and nothing else, what they were acknowledging in their prayer is that their real problem was not actually the threats that were made against them. Their real problem was not that their current circumstances, although those circumstances were terrifying. They're acknowledging in their prayer that the real problem was something else entirely. And they recognized that their problem was not the threats. Their problem wasn't the potential punishments that awaited them, the loss of wealth or freedom. They realized that their real problem was the fact that circumstances are radically unpredictable, volatile, and fragile, no matter what those circumstances are. So instead of praying for better circumstances, which would only have been a temporary solution, they ask God for a boldness that would endure through whatever circumstances they face. Right? They didn't ask for better circumstances. They asked for a courage that would supersede and go beyond their current circumstances. Right? So circumstances were not the problem. It's their response to the circumstances that's the lesson. Right? And here's one of our major problems in American culture is we have an expectation about our lives that they should be smooth, that they should be fairly easy and comfortable, that it should be fairly smooth sailing through life. And if that's not our experience, then what we're tempted to believe is that we've done something wrong, that we're making some mistakes, and that's why life is hard. But do you know, this is one of the least quoted promises of God in all of Scripture, but do you know that God promises that you, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution? That is a promise. It's not one you'd put on a coffee mug, but it is a promise, right? And so one of our biggest problems as we face life as Americans, as Westerners, is our expectations about life. And when hard circumstances show up at our doorstep, our first response isn't typically to ask God for power or to ask God for courage, or to ask God for boldness. Typically, our first response, if our world is shaking, is to beg God to stop our world from shaking. What's interesting is when you look at human history, you see that societies, cities, and circumstances all throughout human history have actually proven to be incredibly volatile, unpredictable, and fragile. And even as you just look at biblical history, you see the descendants of Cain, they built cities that I'm sure they thought were incredible. And they're living their lives, and there's society, and there's culture, and there's all these things. It was pretty horrendous if you look at the biblical description. But what happens to these cities that the descendants of Cain built? The flood came and destroyed them all, right? If you look at the Tower of Babel, right? They tried to build a tower to the heavens, and they're trying to accomplish this great thing in their own name, trying to build an identity for themselves. And God comes down and he confuses their language and scatters them all over the earth. And what's fascinating, this is just a side note, at the Tower of Babel, God comes down and confuses their language and scatters them. But at Pentecost, when God comes down, he clarifies their languages and unites them. And so Pentecost is the reversal of Babel, right? Babel, God is confusing and scattering. Pentecost, God is clarifying and uniting and gathering, right? So the Tower of Babel, God takes care of that one. Sodom and Gomorrah, the city is destroyed. And as we've said in weeks past, anyone that would have been living during the time of the Roman Empire would have looked at that empire and thought that this is a kingdom that will last forever. This is an empire that is unshakable. This empire is incredible. There's never been anything like it. The most powerful nation, world power in human history, this thing is unshakable. And yet in Acts chapter 17, some more of the disciples are brought before a tribunal. And one of the accusations that is made about these early followers, it said that these are the men that are turning the world upside down. And now we look back and the Roman Empire is a history lesson. And what we see in all of this is even in our world today, the things that we think are constant and sure and unshakable and immovable are very fragile in reality. And when you look out at life and you look at human history, you see that every nation, every city, every community, every family, every person, you see, is going to go through a shaking at some point. There are going to be circumstances that are incredibly painful and difficult that show up at your doorstep at some point, right? It's a promise from God. In this world, you will have trouble, right? It's going to be difficult at times. And circumstances are far more fragile than we'd like to believe. But in the prayer, they did not ask God to stop the threats. They did not ask God to stop the shaking or to solve the problems. They asked for boldness. They asked for courage. But there's something else that they did that is incredibly profound. They, in their prayer, acknowledged that not only are circumstances incredibly fragile, but they also acknowledged that there are certain things in life that are unshakable, that are immovable. In Acts 4, 25 through 26, it says, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Now right here, they're quoting in their prayer, they're quoting Psalm chapter 2. And what they're drawing on is the fact that in Psalm chapter 2, there is an enormous amount of turmoil. The circumstances that were faced, there was an enormous amount of rebellion, there was war, there was a shaking going on in Psalms chapter 2. But what's also in the middle of Psalms chapter 2 is this in verses 4 through 6. It says, "He, God, who sits in the heavens, laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and will terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" You know what they're, drawing on as they're praying this prayer? They're saying, "God, we know that the world is falling apart. We know that circumstances are incredibly fragile, but not everything will fall apart. There are some things that are set from everlasting to everlasting. There are certain things that are fixed for all of eternity that are unshakable." And Psalm 103 says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." There is something that will never be shaken. Our circumstances will shake. Our circumstances are incredibly fragile and volatile, but there are certain things that will never be shaken. There are certain things that are immovable, right? The love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It is steadfast. And here's what this means for you and I. Everything that we do in, for, and by the love of God will last into eternity. Everything that we do in, for, and by the steadfast love of the Lord will not be burned up in the final judgment. It will not be wood, hay, and stubble. It will be precious rubies and jewels in the eyes of the Lord, right? The good works that you do in the love of God will last through eternity. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, it says, "You have been born again." This is speaking of us now. "Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." It's saying, all of creation will fade. Even the mountains will be shaken. The galaxies will tremble. But the word of God, the promises of God, the works of God, and the people of God, born again through the imperishable seed of God's word, will live on forever. There is something that will outlive every civilization and even outlast the sun in our solar system. Because even in scripture, it tells us that Jesus himself will be our light in heaven, will be in no need of the sun. Isn't that fascinating? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 26. It says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. See, the warning for us in this is not to get caught up in all of the anxieties and the fears and the worries and the concerns about what's transpiring in the world around us. It's not that you're uninformed about those things, but it's just that those things don't drown you in despair and don't cause you to run toward anxiety and fear and panic. They don't crush you, right? And it's not wrong to pray for better circumstances. It's not wrong to ask for that, but in our praying for better circumstances or in our efforts to make our world or our country or our community a better place, we need to remember that the circumstances that we face are not the main problem. We need to remember that the problem is actually how shaken we are by our circumstances. The circumstances aren't the issue. It's how the circumstances affect us that are the issue. And our problem is that we often forget, as followers of Christ, that we've been brought into an unshakable kingdom. Pastor Jonathan says this all the time. He says, the kingdom is not in trouble. Ever. God's kingdom is not in trouble, ever. And we've been brought in as sons and daughters of the Most High, being born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. It's interesting, whenever I first came to Christ, few of us had a phrase that we would use from time to time just to remind ourselves that our circumstances really, even ones that seem dire, are really not all that bad. And Bill and Stacy will remember this. We would look at each other and say, hey, 100 years, all new people. It's a little morbid, I know, but it works because it's a reminder that, one, I'm not nearly as important as I sometimes think I am. So that's number one. Number two is that 100 years from now, whoever is walking around here, given Jesus hasn't returned by then, they're not gonna be looking back on whatever difficult circumstances I face as some kind of history lesson. Like if you look at the span of history and how small we are in comparison to the rest of the universe, nobody's gonna care, right? And so it's just a reminder, like, yeah, 100 years, all new people. In fact, somebody came up to me after first service and said, hey, would you like me to make you a t-shirt that says 100 years, all new people? And I said, absolutely. Yeah. Right? And on top of all of that, look at the first two words in the disciples' prayer. This is incredible. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. So when they heard of the threats that were made against them, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Right? Before the disciples acknowledge anything else in their prayer, after being threatened, all they do, the first thing they do, is acknowledge that Peter and John being arrested and then threatened was actually first filtered through the hands of God. That God allowed that to happen. And that God is in control. Right? What's amazing, actually, in I believe it's verse 27, it talks about how Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, that God actually predestined for these things to be allowed, that Jesus might be crucified and resurrected. So what that's telling us is that God will allow the worst of circumstances to come into our lives sometimes for a purpose that is greater than what we can currently see. That God will allow difficulties into our lives. That God has allowed circumstantial shaking to take place for an eternal purpose. Right? That's God's sovereignty, and it begs the question, why would God do that? Why would God allow that? And the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 27, it says, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. God allows our lives, our circumstances to be shaken at times so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. This is exactly why the disciples are praying, God, ground us in the reality that we are children born again into your unshakable kingdom. Because we feel shaken right now. Because we've been threatened by people in power. Because they have issued threats against us and the people that we love and care about. Right? They felt shaken. God, give us the courage, the boldness to remain unshakable in light of the threats being made against us. And you know what happens as a result of their prayer? They pray this prayer, and all of a sudden, the place where they were, so they were shaken emotionally because of the threats made against them, they pray this prayer, and the place where they were gathered was then literally shaken. Which, if you're God, it seems like a very odd way to remind your followers that their lives are actually unshakable, is to literally shake the place where they're gathered. That seems a bit strange. Right? But here's what God was saying. They were shaken not to scare them. They were shaken as a reminder of God's presence with them. See, in Exodus chapter 19, it tells us that when God came down on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain trembled violently. There was an enormous earthquake when God, his presence came down on Mount Sinai. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the whole place where they were gathered, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down, the whole place shook with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The earth shakes when God is present. And see, to me, when I look, before I was a believer, I spent a year in Northeast Washington State at a program out there for troubled kids. This is before I knew Jesus. I grew up in Pittsburgh. This is my first time actually seeing a mountain range, a beautiful, majestic, enormous mountain range overlooking the Columbia River on this apple orchard with a mountain range right there. I get out there, and I'm, for the first time in my life, I'm going, there's got to be something bigger than me out there that created all of this. Because in light of the beauty of creation, I realized how small and finite I was, how insignificant I am in light of everything. Or you look at the galaxies, or you look at the stars, or you look at the universe, or our solar system, it's really easy to start to feel like really, really small. And so I began to get curious about God. But all of those things in light of who God is are infinitesimal in comparison. See, when we compare ourselves to creation, we're very small. But creation in comparison to God is very small. And so whenever God would come down, his presence would come down on Mount Sinai or in the upper room, there was a shaking that took place because the weight of his presence was greater than the substance of creation. Right? And so he shakes the place that these early followers are gathered in, not to scare them, but to remind them that his presence is with them in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of threats being made against them. Right? So he shakes the place as a sign that his presence is with them, and look at what happens as a result. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and then They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, God's presence with them, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. John Chrysostom was a great preacher. He lived over 1,500 years ago. When he read this passage, he said profoundly that the more the place was shaken, the less the believers were. The more they knew that God's presence was with them, the less they themselves were shaken by their circumstances. In other words, the more you are shaken by the world, the more you are shaken by your circumstances, the more it reveals a lack of closeness or intimacy with God. It doesn't mean that your circumstances don't affect you. It just means that you're not crushed by them. You don't fall into utter despair when difficult circumstances show up. And if you're filled with anxiety today or filled with worry or fear about the world that we're living in, and that world is shaking you, or your circumstances, you've had suffering hit your doorstep, and you haven't experienced the weight, the glory of God's presence with you, chances are you're going to be crushed by your circumstances. You're going to be crushed by whatever hardships come into your life. And you know, one of the things that's interesting, just being a dad and having four kids at home, I've wrestled with this and felt the tension of this over the years, is there's this unspoken goal, and maybe sometimes it's spoken among Christians that are raising kids, that our goal in life is to make our children comfortable. And that's actually a bad goal. What we ought to be doing and what the scripture tells us to do is to train up our children in the ways of the Lord so that no matter what circumstances they face in life, either good or bad, that they will have the power, the boldness, and the courage to endure whatever those circumstances are in order to bring glory to God. That is our mission as parents, as followers of Christ who are raising children, right? Not to make them comfortable. And somehow we've gotten so duped by American culture that we think this is the goal. It's not, it's the wrong goal. See, whenever we are filled with anxiety and fear about the world that we're living in or about our circumstances or whatever that is, it's a sign that we are not in communion with God. There's not a closeness or intimacy or a knowing that God is with us and for us. And you say, well, Rob, how does that happen? How do you know that God is with you and for you? And the greatest shakings in human history is actually found in Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's breathing his last breath. And it says this in chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The curtain torn in two as a sign that God's presence was no longer limited to the Holy of Holies in the temple, but that his spirit was going to be poured out on all flesh, that his presence was accessible to everyone. But then the earth shook and the rocks were split. Why? Because something came down that was heavier than the creation. God came down on Jesus, not in blessing, but in justice. The weight of God's wrath on sin, on our sin, Jesus gladly and willingly subjected himself to that in our place. The wrath of God poured out on sin shook the earth. And with terrifying, crushing weight, the justice of God and a great earthquake came down on Jesus. See, it's Mount Sinai all over again. God's presence coming down and the whole mountain trembling violently. Right? And Jesus took that weight for us. Instead of us being shaken and sifted and judged, Jesus took all of it on in our place. And what that tells us is that Jesus himself was shaken so that you and I could be made unshakable. Jesus himself was shaken so that you and I would know without a doubt that we are not forsaken. Right? That we're not left behind, that God has not abandoned us, that he is with us and he is for us. And because of that reality, the circumstances that otherwise might take you out, might cause you to throw in the towel, might crush you or cause you to fall into utter and complete despair, because of what Jesus has done for you, doesn't mean your circumstances won't affect you. It just means that you'll have the power, the boldness, the courage to endure, because you'll know without a doubt that the God who can shake the entire universe is with you, that he's for you, that he's got good plans for you, that anything that happens to you that is difficult or hard, you have to understand and know that God sometimes allows things that we don't understand to bring about something far better than we could possibly imagine. God is in the business of doing that very thing. And so today, maybe you individually feel like God is shaking you right now, that your circumstances have been shaken, that the way you expected things to be or to go is very different than the way things have panned out. And what you can draw on is the fact that for some reason that we can't understand in our finite human minds, for some reason God has allowed it for a purpose that is eternal. And in light of those things, we can pray, no matter what we face, that God would give us the boldness, the courage to stand firm and fulfill the calling that he's placed on our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you desire to remind us of your presence with us. God, and that you invite us in this beautiful prayer, God, you're inviting us to pray for the courage to endure, to persevere. And God, we ask that as your body of Christ, as your body of believers, as your followers in 21st century American culture, God, that you would do exactly that, that you would fill us with boldness that would cause us not to throw in the towel, but to stand firm. God, that you would give us the ability to endure hardship and suffering and difficulty and submit and surrender those things to you, that we might glorify you and lift your name high, no matter what our circumstances are, so that the world might know the Jesus who has saved us and rescued us. God, be glorified in us and through us. Give us boldness in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you soon. Take care.